We are in a series we have entitled Family Matters. And today I have both the honor and the challenge of speaking on the topic of sexuality. I say it's an honor because God's Word has so much to say about it. I say it's a challenge because society has so much to say about it. I don't know if this is a topic that you talk about freely in your home or avoid it at all costs. We're all a little bit different. I know it can be awkward. When I was preparing for this message, my 11-year-old came into the dining room and she said, "Dad, you have a book." I said, "Well, I'm not really sure what you're talking about, honey. I have a lot of books." And she left the room. She came back with a book. She said, "Dad, you have a book, and it is called The Gift of..." She wouldn't say it. And I wasn't about to bail her out because this is way too much fun. An opportunity to embarrass my 11-year-old. So I said it very loudly. I said, "Honey, do you mean the gift of sex?" The fingers went in the ears, and she left that room faster than I've ever seen her move ever before. I can clear a room with one word. But we have to have the conversation. The church has to be able to have the conversation. You know why? Because everyone else is. And so I hope that at the end of our time, you will feel loved, that you will feel challenged, but that you will feel more equipped to care for those within your household. So let's pray for that, and we'll dive in. Father, we are thankful to be able to come to your word and to open your word. We seek truth. You know how weak I can be. Lord, I just pray that you'll forgive me, but that you will bless the preaching of your word. I pray that you will bless the hearing of your word, the doing of your word. We want to see Jesus and only Jesus. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray this. Amen. Emancipation is a reality. Those were the words of critic and novelist Margaret Drabble in 1967. The emancipation that she was celebrating was the sexual revolution that had begun. In her words, she called it the golden age of adult sexual equality. You know, they say hindsight is 20/20. Well, it's almost 2020. And we've had many years now to see that this revolution has produced everything but a golden age. It overpromised and it underdelivered. What promised us sex with no strings attached, no consequence, no commitment. But what it produced is statistically undeniable. Instead of more love, it has produced more divorce. And instead of more life, it has produced more abortion. Instead of producing more freedom, it just produced more enslavement. We're people that are more anxious about everything more than we ever have been. We have bought into a narrative that says sex is everything and sex is nothing, all at the same time. Is it any wonder why we are so confused about this? And religion hasn't helped. I mean, religion has caused some obstacle from time to time. I mean, over the centuries, even certain writers would even make you think that marital sex is a sin. Now, maybe you grew up hearing the message you identify with the poet Billy Collins, who said, "The message that I heard loudly and clearly in the church was that sex is ugly and dirty, so you better save it for someone you really love." If that's a message that you've heard, I'm sorry. Half-truths can be more destructive than full-on falsehoods. At least we see a full-on lie for what it is. But the truth is that God has a plan, and He has designed. His design for sex is so much more beautiful than anything we could ever design on our own. And here's the other truth. It is not something that we should be ashamed of. This leads us to our first point. If you're filling in the blanks, there Number one, God created sex without shame. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. This includes sex. Sex is for procreation, but also recreation. You see, it's been part of God's plan from the very beginning. Sex was his idea and his plan from the very beginning. You know, you can't hardly look anywhere without seeing sex. You can't even open your Bible without seeing it. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read from the Message. It says, "Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife. They become one flesh. The two of them, man and wife, were naked, but they felt no," what? "Shame." They felt no shame. In Genesis chapter 2, and we've talked about this before, but in Genesis chapter 2, there was no shame. It wasn't a part of God's original plan. That doesn't come until later, Genesis chapter 3, when sin enters the picture. When Adam and Eve, they buy into the lie that God is holding out on them. There's something that he knows, he just doesn't want them to know it. We've bought the lie as well. But God is all about redeeming. God is all about restoring. He's all about taking the broken pieces and putting them back together. And God is right now restoring us, redeeming us, putting us back together, restoring what was lost. And that is all of us. This includes our sexuality, because that is a part of us. We are all sexual beings. All of us. Being a sexual being doesn't begin when you get married. If you are single, you are created in God's image. You bear his image. And part of bearing that image is the need and ability to be able to be in intimate relationship with people, to know people, to be known, to know God, to be known by God. Stanley Grenz, in his book, Sexual Ethics, has really helped my thinking on that. And I want us to read just a little bit from his book. He says, "Single persons, like all persons, are always sexual beings." Grenz, he goes on to explain that sexuality is the dynamic behind all human bonding. For single people, this bonding, he says, is of a different order than marital bonding. But it is not a lesser form of bonding, and it's nevertheless a byproduct of our sexuality. After all, sexual desire is not the same as desire for sex. He goes on to explain, "Sexual desire refers to the need we all share to experience wholeness, and intimacy through relationships with others. It relates to the dimension often called eros, the human longing to possess and be possessed by the object of one's desire. Understood in this way, eros ought not be limited to genital sexual acts, but encompasses a broad range of human actions and desires. And it participates even in the religious dimension of life in the form of the desire to know and be known by God." You see, sexual desire is not something that we should be ashamed of. It's something that we should all embrace, because God placed that within us. Sexuality can be expressed outside of, as Grenz put it, sexual genital acts. Okay, we've got lots of examples of this. Paul would be an example of that. Jesus is a beautiful example of that, and there are so many others. But he makes his point here clear. The act of sex is only affirmed in the Bible, in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. This brings us to our second point. God created sex to be only expressed in marriage. It's been said that sex is God's wedding gift to a couple who stand before God in front of their friends, and they unconditionally give themselves to each other. Do you see the nature of the self-giving love between a man and a woman in marriage? This, you probably don't need me to tell you this, but this is not the prevailing sentiment in our culture today. There was a study done in 2006 of 18 to 29-year-olds, and in this study, one of the questions that was asked was, do you believe it's okay to have sex outside of marriage? And in 2006, 18 to 29-year-olds, roughly 50% of them said, yes, I believe it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. That same study done again 10 years later in 2016, 18 to 29-year-olds, that number had risen to 65%. 65% said, yes, I believe it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. There was a study done, fast forward to 2018, a study done with Gen Z. Now, that would be people who think born between like 1999 and 2015, think like 15 and 19-year-olds. This is the Gen Z. This is that group. They were surveyed in 2018, and that number had risen to 80%. So 80% of them said, yes, I believe it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. No big deal. I think it's safe to say that traditional dating has been replaced by what has been called by the hookup culture. The hookup culture says that sex is no big deal. I mean, it is really, really no big deal. In fact, you should be able to have as much sex with as many partners as you want. As long as you don't, you just need to be careful because you don't want to catch feelings. This is a real thing. Just, hey, don't catch feelings. Because the last thing that we want is to be seen as desperate. The last thing we want to be seen is someone who needs something from someone else. So to show you that I don't need anyone else, I will have as much sex with as many partners as I can, and I will be emotionally detached. I will be emotionally indifferent. And we should be able to do that. And if you can't do that, then something is wrong with you. Could this be any further from the truth? Could this be any more opposed to God's plan and God's design for sex? Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by who? All. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Now, I know that word judge, it's not real popular in our world today. I get it. But we cannot separate the judgment of God from the love of God. Why would God judge the sexually immoral? Because He loves us. Because He cares for us. He cares about us. He cares about the way we treat each other. He cares. He cares that we don't use and abuse each other for our own selfish desires. To make someone just an object for my own sexual desire, that is not loving well. That is not treating someone well. And God cares greatly about this. This leads us to our third point. God created sex as sacred, not casual. It's not casual. It doesn't matter how many times we try to say it, how much society screams it from the mountaintops. God created sex to be sacred. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 6. This is the Apostle Paul. I'm going to be reading from the Message. Listen to this. God honored the master's body by raising it from the grave. He'll treat yours the same with the same resurrection power. Until that time, remember that your bodies are created with the same dignity as the master's body. You wouldn't take the master's body off to a whorehouse, would you? I should hope not. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in the scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies. these bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with another? Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you, it is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. With marriage, sex is affirmed by God. Outside of marriage, sex becomes our God. We can pretend like it's no big deal, while at the same time we are kneeling at the altar of our own selfish desires. I mean, this is what Paul is saying. He is encouraging. He is challenging. He is saying to the Christ follower, it is an honor, an absolute honor for the Christ follower to honor God with their bodies. This is why, as he would say, you should flee from sexual immorality. Flee. I mean, turn around and run the other way. Do not battle sexual immorality. Do not have a conversation with it. Do not think about it. You turn around and you run. Don't see how close you can get to the edge. How close can I get? How far is too far? You're not an exception. I am not an exception. I don't have a device that my wife can't see what I see. My work can see what I see, and I like it that way because I need that accountability, and you do too. You see, I know me. I try to live my life in a way that everything that I see, just consider it just plastered right up here on this screen for all of you to see. See, I need that kind of accountability, not because I want to keep my job, although I do want to keep my job. I just want that to be clear. It's not because I just want to seem strong. It's because I know me. And I know I'm not an exception. And the moment that I think that I am toast. And the enemy knows that. You are not as strong as you think you are. You cannot stop where you think you can stop. You've heard it said, don't play with the fire or you will get burned. Friend, I am telling you, don't even reach and pick up the match. Would you listen to this from Job chapter 31? He says, for lust is a shameful sin, a crime that should be punished. It is a devastating fire that destroys to hell. And then he gives this warning with the example. He says, I made a solemn pact with myself never to undress a girl with my eyes. Jesus himself follows suit. He says in Matthew 5, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In his heart. Why should we take so seriously the sacredness of our bodies and what we look at in the acts that we engage in? It's because where we send our heart, we send Jesus. And there are places I don't want to send him because I love him too much. I want you to understand, we cannot separate our sexuality from our spirituality. We just weren't made that way. We just weren't made that way. God, he didn't make us that way. Our primary goal is to honor God with both. So I want to be clear, but I also want to be very compassionate. If you are living with someone who is not your spouse, if you are engaging in pornography, if you are engaging in sexual acts with someone of the same sex, extramarital sex, premarital sex, sex for the single after divorce or death of their spouse, phone sex, texting sex, pressuring someone to send you a picture of themselves, engaging in any of these things, the truth is it's dishonoring to God. And you're dishonoring God with your body. But I want you to be sure to hear this truth as well. If that's where you are, then God loves you with a fierce and a passionate love. And because of that, He is fierce and passionate about your sexuality that He gave you to be kept pure, to be kept holy. Now, it's about this point in the message, I can imagine maybe you're hearing that voice that you're thinking, wow, this message would be really good for so-and-so to hear. Maybe this is the moment in the message where you're beginning to think, you know what, this isn't sounding that caring. This doesn't sound that loving. Maybe this is that point in the message where you begin to hear that voice that says, this is what I do, this is how I feel, therefore, this is who I am. But friend, you need to know if that's the voice that you're hearing, that is not the voice of God. Because the voice of God says to you, I will tell you who you are. I will tell you what your identity is. I will tell you that you are mine and that you are a child of the one true King. That is who you are. And this is the message that the church should be affirming within ourselves. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. This past week's been kind of a rough week. Just had a lot of severe allergies. I mean, you know it's a rough week when even Siri can't understand what you're saying. Wednesday night, I went to pick up my brother, sister, and nephew from the airport. So I was there in line, and I voice texted to them, I'm at A1. Where are you? But what the message that was sent was, I met a woman. Where are you? My brother, being the sensitive one, he just wanted to know if it was still okay for me to come pick them up. I don't even remember why I told you that. Oh yes. Thursday ended up allergies, right. Allergies landed me in the waiting room. And I got to thinking as I'm sitting there with my laptop out and I'm finishing up this message, I'm thinking, you know, the church is a lot like a waiting room. And not a waiting room for a job interview where everybody's just putting on their best face and wanting to make their best impression. And everyone's just kind of pretending like, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Not that kind of waiting room. But the kind that I was sitting in. Waiting room, waiting for the doctor. You know, as I looked around the room, I just didn't notice a lot of people spending a lot of time and energy pointing at anybody else in the room saying, well, at least I'm not as sick as that guy. Well, at least I don't have what she has. You know, there just wasn't a lot of that happening. And that's because of what we knew. We all knew that we were there for a reason. We all knew that we were all sick. We all knew that we were just simply waiting to see the physician. That's a lot of what the church is for. We're all sick. I may struggle with something that you don't struggle with at all. You may struggle with something I don't struggle with. We've all got struggles. We are all sick and simply waiting for the doctor. Now, I realize that a message like this can bring up a lot of pain because, well, some of you have been hurt by sexual sin. Some because it was your choice. But maybe not. And you don't need someone to tell you that you're hurt. You already know that. You simply need someone to tell you what to do with the pain. And so I want to encourage you. Do what I did sitting in that waiting room. You simply wait to hear your name, and then you get up and you go see the great physician. Jesus is our great physician. He is able to heal us, to redeem us, to restore us, to take the broken pieces and make masterpieces. Now, why can he do that? Well, because he gave his life on a cross and he rose from the dead. And all authority under heaven and on earth has been given to him. And he's the one that said, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. My prayer is that that's the voice that you're hearing now. Regardless of how this message hits you, we all have a Savior. And he's calling to all of us, come to me and I will give you rest. So just do what I did. Just wait to hear your name and get up and go see the great physician. Some of you are parenting and you have young children in your home. And you're wondering, how do I have the conversation? I want you to know that you can go to oakhillschurch.com/thefamilymatters. There is a resource that is called our conversation guide. And that guide is meant to help you understand what to say, because I'm just wanting to get the party started here. I'm just wanting to normalize this conversation in our homes so that we can bring things out of the dark into the light and let God's truth shine on it. So I want you to take that conversation guide. It'll help you know what to say and sometimes what not to say, because different things are appropriate at different times at different ages, right? As we're raising our children. So whether you're parents with children in the home, maybe you're grandparents, or maybe you're just an adult that's influential in someone's life, I hope you'll go there and utilize that conversation guide. But for now, I want to encourage you to go to the great physician, to lay down your burdens at his feet. He's waiting for you. Let's pray. Father, first of all, we just ask for your forgiveness. We've all bought into the same lie that Adam and Eve bought into so many years ago. There are times where we just absolutely feel like you're just holding out on us, that somehow we're going to figure out that there's some enjoyment, or there's something that you've hid from us, something that we're going to find, or something within our own design, and it's exasperating. It's like chasing the wind. Forgive us. Forgive us, but we thank you for your truth, the truth that sex was your idea, and it's been your plan all along, and it's not something to be ashamed of. That is something that that you have placed in our lives in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. Father, that you've created sex to be sacred and not casual. Would you bring healing? Bring restoration? Do what only you can do. Would you redeem us? We trust you. We trust you to put us back together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.